Well, because the kids are in the service today, and in the spirit of Miss Allie's just love for fun and for kids, I thought we'd start the sermon today with a little bit of an activity to help us be a little more engaged and all that fun. So it's going to be a little interactive to start today's sermon. I hope you're okay with that. In fact, we are going to begin. I got in the pulpit here. I felt very awkward buying these from MCC this week. We have two purses. This might be the first annual. It'll probably be the one and only in reality. Great purse relay race. All right? So what I want from the congregation are volunteers. I need three kids, K to six kids. Okay, I see. Come on up here. Got one more? Come on up here. Do I have one more? Come on up here. Okay, so this is Team Kids. Give them a round of applause, all right? Now I need three big kids, preferably actually adults. Do I have gracious, generous, humble, fun-spirited adults amongst us? Oh, I know Ron was in for it. Vince, come on over. You're being voluntold. And Andrew, come on over. All right, so we'll try and put this on the screen for you because not everybody will be able to see, but we're going to head over to these buckets over here, all right? So, line up behind the green tape line, please. Take a step back. Come on over, adults. You too, yeah. Let's give a round of applause for our voluntold adults. Stand in a line going back this way, behind her. There you go. Over here. Nope, over here. Okay, you got two lanes running down this way, all right? So, in these buckets in front of you, you've got a bucket full of water. Over here, it is empty. Don't worry, you're not going to have to transfer all the water from there to there. There's a line about a third of the way up. But the first team to transfer water from this bucket, and Andrew, from your bucket there to there, will win a pretty literally sweet prize, all right? And the way that you transport the water is by the purse, okay? So, you'll be first up, and you'll run along here. You'll dip the purse in. You run along. You'll pour it out. Then you'll run back. Once you've crossed the green tape line, you'll hand it to the next person on your team, and then they'll do the same, you know, how a relay works, okay? So I'm going to give you this purse here, and I'll give you this purse here. Yes. You look very nice with the purse there. Yeah. All right. Let's give another round of applause, all right? Cheer on. Are you ready? On your marks. Get set. Oh, go. Let's cheer them on. If you're a kid, cheer for Team Kid. Hey. Kids are doing well. Adults, not so much. Adults, cheer for your peers there. Give them another hoot and a holler. That's okay. Lift them up. Oh. Are you okay, Ron? Okay. Run on the carpet. Run on the carpet, not on the plastic. Okay. Run on the carpet, not on the plastic. Kids are about halfway there. Run on the carpet, not on the plastic. Keep it going. No interference. Kids, you've got about 3/4 of an inch. Inch and a half for the adults is left. Pick it up, Vince. Pick it up. Oh, you're wrecking your nice leather shoes. Kids are getting very close. So are the adults. All right, we're going to call it there. Kids win. Have a wet seat. Well done, Vince. All right, kids, come on up. Get your prize. Well, they're getting their shoes back on. All right, here you go. Well done. You guys get some candy. If you like, sure. There you go. Well done, Andrew. Thank you. It might have been hard to see either on the screen or from where you're seated, but the game was a little bit rigged, I'll be honest with you. The adults had a purse with holes in it. So probably well over half the water every time they ran back and forth was just being spilled over the ground. All of this relates to our scripture today, all right? You'll see in a few minutes. But for context, to understand, because we're going to be digging into Haggai, a prophet near over 2,500 years ago, all right? About 2,500 years ago, the world was a very different place. For the Jews, they lived in a beautiful land given to them by God, and in the heart of that land, in the city of Jerusalem, was an impressive temple building. But what made it truly impressive wasn't the size or the nature of the building itself, but it is where God, the creator of the universe, chose to make his presence known among his people. Now, despite repeated warnings from God, the Jews would disobey God's way of doing life. And so God allowed them to be captured. His temple to be destroyed, and he allowed many of the Israelites to be carted off to Babylon to become servants and subjects to the king of Babylon. But after about 70 years, the new king of Babylon issued a decree to send the Jews back to their homeland and gave them permission and even the funds to rebuild their temple. For Jews, the temple of God is the dwelling place of God in their midst. It was the place where they could offer sacrifices and be made right in their relationship with God through those sacrifices, and where they were brought close to God. It was the place where God's word would be read and taught so that they might know God's way for their lives and for them as a people. It was their center, culturally, nationally, and personally. It was both a symbol or a reminder of who God is and the priority that he is to be in their life, as well as a place for personal and communal growth in their relationship with God. So in our Bible scripture today, we pick up in history where the people of God have made the long trek back to Jerusalem, and they need to reestablish themselves, their lives, in this torn down land. You know, they need to build a house because houses were wrecked. They need to plant crops because fields were overgrown with weeds. But most importantly, they were called to rebuild the temple that was destroyed, that God would be the center of their lives, that worship of him would be the first and utmost priority for their life. And so today we're going to read and reflect on the first chapter of Haggai. He was a Jewish prophet, meaning that God spoke to him, and through him, God would speak to the people. So here is one of the messages that God gave Haggai to share with the people. It says this in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people, meaning the Jews, say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is a time for you, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, meaning his house, the temple, remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Over 2,500 years ago, God spoke these words to the people of God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Second time he says the same phrase. Then he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with his own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Did you catch what we just read? The people, the Jewish people, the people of God, are finally back in their homeland to live in Judah, and they have been told to rebuild the temple of God, God's very own house, but they kept putting it off. There was an accepted and common saying in the land, it's not the right time. It's not the right time. But God replied, and I'll paraphrase it for us and summarize it like this. So it's the right time for you to make a nice house for yourself, but not for me? You put yourself and you put your family first, figuring that's the wise and best thing to do. Get yourselves first established and comfortable, figuring you'll have enough time and money and energy and resources left over to build God's house after you've got those things figured out. But how's it working for you? You work and you labor, and you never get to a place where you do, in fact, have enough time or money or energy for God. It seems, actually, in fact, the more you labor and the more you strive putting yourself or your family first, the harder life gets, and the more that God is forgotten or dismissed. There's always something that happens. Something comes up. The car breaks down, or in their case, the camel, or whatever, you know. Something that gets in the way. An excuse here and an excuse there. And the house of God and the priority of the worship of God falls by the wayside. If you're waiting to get life figured out for yourself, for your family first, and then work on God's priorities, it will never happen. Putting yourself, even putting your family first, is like living life with a purse that has holes. You labor and you labor and you run in vain. What you build and what you earn, what you carry, never seems to gain traction or leave you satisfied or bring you joy in your life and purpose before God. The people of God must prioritize God and His house first, and then from that flows the right way of life. We actually read in another prophet's recordings in Scripture, Malachi, that we can actually test God in this. He says, and Malachi writes, step out in obedience, trust and see, put God first, give Him your first, give Him your best, and see if He does not provide a blessed way forward for your life. Amen. What about you? God's word through Haggai is to give careful thought to your ways. Twice that phrase is given. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, he says, and bring down the timber and build the house. Go. Go. Do. Obey. Doesn't matter, have to make sense to you. It doesn't have to, you don't have to have it all figured out the next few steps. Your first step is your most important step. And if you step towards God, He will figure out all of the rest of the steps. And in case you think this is just an Old Testament Jewish people teaching, let's catch the words of Jesus, recorded in Matthew 6. Says this, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We get into serious trouble when we put God second, or when we try to serve both God and ourselves on the same first step. The wisest and best thing that any of us can do in this life for ourselves, for our family, is to say and repeat the words of Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Parents, to make that decree and to live that promise and to live that priority over your own life and over your family's life. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't work on your house, your own house. It doesn't mean that you can't go on vacation, even if camping is a vacation for you. And it doesn't mean that you have to volunteer in all of the church activities and be at every single religious gathering and all of those things to the point that your job performance fails or that your love and care for your family become neglected. That's not what we're saying here today. But it does mean that God and His kingdom and His way, His order, His priorities, the worship of Him, all needs to be centered around Him. Always needs to be first and foremost, our first and best given to Him. It means that we lay everything on the altar before the Lord, even our family. Our goals, our money, our time, our schedule, our calendar, our talents, our ambitions, our bucket lists. All of it goes on the altar. And we say, Lord, show me how to do this well. Lord, I give all of this up for you. No strings attached. Have your way in and through me. Have your way with all that I put on the altar here today. And show me how I am to live. You put God first, and you will be the best possible person for your family. You put God first, the worship of Him first, and you'll be the best spouse for your spouse, the best parent to your kids, the best neighbor on your street, the best employee or boss in the workplace, the best student or teacher in your school. When you center your life around the worship of God. Before you pay yourself, give your first and best to God. It makes absolutely zero sense. And yet this room is filled with men and women that can testify to God's faithfulness in putting Him first in every area, including even finances. He will lead you in how you are to live and will cause your life to be a blessing to those around you. You will flourish when your life centers around the worship of God. Before you schedule any personal or any family obligations or requirements or goals or activities this summer or for the rest of the summer or this coming fall, first in your weekly and monthly calendars, Write down the worship of God. Write down the priorities as He has revealed them to you through His Word and by His Spirit. And bring yourself and bring your family around your calendar. Bend your calendar. Yield your calendar around the worship of God. Those things in the week and those things in the month and those things in the season, our family, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. They will revolve around this. That means if something is threatening that, we'll say, not today, Satan. I mean wife. I mean husband. Because honestly, that's where it comes. It'll be from a good friend saying, hey, let's go do this. Hey, did you hear about this? You say, let me check my calendar. Because even my calendar is submitted to the worship of the Lord. And I say, nope, that block, that day or that time or whatever is blocked off. We're going to have to do it another time. And you center it around that. That's just one of many arenas of life in which our worship of God begins to be reflected in how we actually live our lives, living our lives as an act of worship. And you bring, if you've got a family, you bring your family into that. You worship Him together. It's not, this is mom's thing or this is dad's thing and we all got to like, you know, toe the line for this activity. It's like, no, you bring family in together for it. Not separate, but together. It's being intentional and reflective and submitted before Him and letting Him cut what needs to be cut. And then you schedule yourself and your family around Him being the priority. And surprise, surprise, His way of leading your life is a life that includes balance, rest, peace in your home, joy, laughter, and flourishing. While others are spinning their tires, burning out, exhausted and parched, you are drinking from living water. And His Spirit and His Word and His promises and His life and power, His mercy and grace, His hope and His peace, all that we have in Christ are pouring and spilling out of you. Your purse has no holes, is another way to say it. Now to close, I'm going to illustrate this with another analogy. That wasn't, some of you guys thought that was a baptism for ants that we were having over there. You may have seen this illustration before. I didn't create this one. But in front of me here, and I think they'll throw this on the screen as well, I've got some pitchers, okay? And in this pitcher, they're all the same size, by the way. This pitcher, today for us, represents your life. And even though it's got kind of a funky top, we're going to say it right about there, across the top. That's your limit in life, okay? We all can only be in one place at one time. We all only have so much physical and mental and emotional energy. If you look at your bank account, you'll see that you are limited in terms of how much comes in each month. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days a week. We might live to 80 or 90 years in life. This container represents your limits in all of the arenas of life. Okay? Next up in this one, we've got some sand. And as you know, sand is very small. And the sand represents all of the tiny little things we do each day, each minute, each moment, the little thoughts that we entertain, the quick little decisions that need to be made. And things like that. They're the small things in life. The things that actually, truth be told, we could live a very successful life without a lot of this stuff. But yet, a lot of it is just the reality of life, or even of God, but in His way or in His timing, all right? So these are the small things. You know, it's kind of like a small decision, like say, maybe you're watching Netflix. You know, a friend told you at work that day, is like, oh, you got to watch this show. It's awesome. It's just a small, insignificant decision. But all of a sudden now, you're like, I'm watching that show tonight. That's one of these pieces of sand. I'm watching this show tonight. And then all of a sudden, 11 o'clock rolls around, and you're two or three episodes into the series. And even Netflix is doubting your decision. because it comes up, are you still watching? And one little piece of sand, you click yes. Yes, I'm still watching. Or if YouTube is your guilty pleasure or whatever, you know, its algorithm recommends, oh, this video looks awesome. How can I not watch this tonight? Another piece of sand. And over time, whether it's a day, a week, a month, a year, we let these little decisions take priority. Our lives are led unreflectively, just knee-jerk, emotional, pleasure-seeking reactions to all of the small and seemingly harmless activities and options that we have in life. And represented now in this container is the prioritization of all of life's little, seemingly insignificant and harmless decisions. And then somewhere along the way, we get other distractions and other things. And I've got some smaller rocks here. They represent good things. Many of them, most of them, probably are of God or from God. They're not necessarily harmful, sinful activities, at least. They could be extracurriculars that in the right way and timing are of God. Maybe your daughter wants to become a pianist, all right? So you throw that one in there. And then your son comes to you and says, oh, you know, I want to join fencing. And you throw that one in there, and on it goes. Or maybe a friend recommends a book, and it's like, yeah, it's good for me to read a novel now and then. I'm going to spend some time reading, or go for a hike, or, you know, I'm going to play on a sports team. Well, that's a good thing to do as well. Watch a movie together as a family. I think that's a really good thing. Or maybe we want to get caught up on the news, and so we're going to read the newspaper or scroll our Facebook feed for what's happening. Oh, and then there's that volunteer opportunity at the school. You know, it'd be really good for me to be involved in the school and serve my city. And we keep adding these larger responsibilities, good responsibilities, into our life, and we give them priority. And then we move over to some larger rocks, okay? And these represent things like, church. Maybe it's a core conviction. It's like, you know what, I'm a part of a church family. I know it's by God's design. I gotta serve at the church. I gotta sign up on that wall today, you know, that kind of a thing. And there's family and there's friends, and that's a really important part of life. And I gotta, you know, do chores at work and maintenance and mow the lawn, and I gotta make meals, and we gotta eat together as well, and we start prioritizing that and putting that on. And then we've got work. Everybody's got to work, right? Or go to school, and parents won't let me get out of school. And all of a sudden now, our life is pretty full. And then there's this God-designed size of a responsibility and calling on our lives called God. When we've prioritized all these other things, there's little, if any, room for God. And as we draw a horizontal plane across this container to represent our limits in life, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, the income that we receive, each paycheck, all of a sudden, there's not anything left over for God in our budget, in our time, with our family, and how we spend our days and our weeks and our seasons. And that's how most of us live our lives. But our word today from the prophet Haggai is to be careful how you live your life and to put God first. And look what happens when we put God first. Does it make sense to us to give him the first of our finances, to give him the first of our day, to give him the first day of the week? But we put God first. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we put him first. And as God always does, he leads us in love and in truth to serve our family and our friends, to put relationships, those God-given calls and responsibilities to him above and beyond that. And then, what do we have here? Work and school, be a good employee, all that good stuff. And then we've got church. A call to serve the church. We put that in. That's a core commitment for us. And then we start adding in all these other things, you know, dance lessons and tap, jazzmatazz, I don't know what that is, but anyways, you know, people do it, I'm not going to judge, all right? And we start adding all these other little things in here, and look at that. A prioritized life can can fit everything, including God, in it. And it looks to us from our earthly wisdom like that's all we can fit in here. But somehow, in God's ways, all of these little things in life that we are always tempted to prioritize or to put first. Look at this. God has a way. Sorry, that's kind of cheating there because some did spill out. But God has a way of working out all the details. And yeah, he kind of shakes us up a little bit and sends some things our ways that were unexpected, but yet somehow he's working in big ways behind the scenes. And look at that. All of that fits in there. Do you know what? There's even room for more. But wait, there's more. No. There's margin in life. There's actually pockets of time in our schedule, in our day, in our week, in our calendar. There's room in our bank account to actually be a little more spontaneous or flexible or open for when those Good Samaritan opportunities come along for us. This is exactly what Jesus taught. It's exactly what the prophet Haggai was teaching to the people of God. And it's what God continues to this day to call his people to. So do not worry, Jesus says, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Are you living life like a pagan or a Christian? Very different lives. Very different outcomes. Very different starting place. We're going to close in worshiping God in song. If any of you like prayer for anything, myself and I think Donna will be available on the left of the stage here to pray with you, or your right. But I hope that you take these visual lessons here today to heart. More importantly, you take God's word to heart, and it begins to find its home and its application in how we lead and live our daily lives. Let's stand together. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we gather before you today, thankful for your wisdom and your provision of the way in which we are to live and lead our lives. We read in the Psalms that your word is a light unto our path. And so, Lord, I pray that today's light shone by your word, by the words of your words spoken through the prophet of Haggai, through your words spoken through your son, Jesus, Malachi, and others. Continue to tell time and time again of the value and the wisdom and the beauty and the sacrifice that it is to put you first. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us today that we would take time today, even now, or maybe later today or this week, to be careful about how we are living our lives, to be reflective, to be submitted before you, and to throw all that we are and all that we have, all that you've given to us, on the altar and say, Lord, have your way. So, Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace when we mess this up. And, Lord, I thank you that you are so good and so powerful that nothing of even our waste goes to waste. As an old saint, a Parkside saint that's now with you, always said, you are the master recycler. Nothing goes to waste with you. And so, Lord, as long as we're breathing here right now, we've got time and we've got opportunity to renew our hope and our trust and our worship of you, of putting you first. Lord, help us to live this way, we pray. In your name, amen.